You think about the I got to point it up a little better. I think. Try this. See how this goes. Is this good? You hear me? Think about the people who are a part of our history here. Jason just made me think of something. And the nails and the walls and the paint and the carpet and the chairs and the people who have contributed, who maybe have gone home to be with the Lord. Some of them have gone to different parts of the world. They all contributed something, and you just made me think of this. What will my investment in the work of God here mean for the next generation? You know, what will I leave them as a result of my effort as a man, as a family, our giving? And, you know, not just what will we leave spiritually, that's, of course, more important, but there are material things that we have to provide for the next generation as well, and then they'll provide for the next generation. So that's right. Yeah, all these piano keys. You remember, that was a long time ago. I remember we had Fred Deary bought that one. Peggy Guile and Mason bought these two. They didn't get along. That's all. And Kathy and Tim probably bought this one down here. Larry bought. Yeah. So, okay, so years ago, when no public places like, you know, railway stations or bus stands or tourism places had facilities, public restrooms, foreigners would be very discouraged from traveling to places like India, because they, you know, until you got to where you were going, there was no place to go, if you know what I mean. And so an English woman was planning a trip to India, and she had registered at a small guest house owned by a local schoolmaster. And she was concerned as to whether or not the house had a WC. The English people call a water closet, the WC. So she wrote the schoolmaster inquiring of the facilities of the WC. The schoolmaster, not fluent in English, asked the local priest if he knew the meaning of WC. So together they pondered the possibilities and the meanings of the letters WC, and they concluded that the lady wanted to know probably where the wayside chapel was. That the letters could mean bathroom never crossed their minds. So the schoolmaster wrote the English woman back. I take great pleasure in informing you that the WC is located 9 miles from the house. It is located in the middle of a grove of pine trees, surrounded by lovely grounds, and is capable of holding 229 people and is open Sundays and Thursdays. As there are many people expected in the summer months, I suggest you arrive early. There is, however, plenty of standing room. This is an unfortunate situation if you're in the habit of going regularly. It may be of some interest to you that my daughter was married at the WC. It was a wonderful event. There were 10 people in every seat. It was wonderful to see the expressions on their faces. My wife sadly has been ill and unable to go recently. It has been almost a year, which pains her greatly. You'll be pleased to know that many people bring a lunch and make a day of it. Others prefer to wait until the last minute and arrive just in time. I would recommend that your ladyship plan to go on Thursday, as there is an organ accompaniment. Acoustics are excellent, and even the most delicate sounds can be heard. The newest addition is a bell, which rings every time a person enters. We'll be holding a bazaar to provide plush seats for all, since many feel it's long needed. I look forward to escorting you there myself and seating you in a place where you can be seen by all. Deep regards, the schoolmaster.
What's your reply?
I would have loved to have seen the reply. Oh, boy. Well, I just thought I'd share that little stress relief here and talk about this. You know, stress, as we've been talking about in the last couple services, is a very powerful, powerful thing. It actually has it can display itself several ways in the human body. And I was thinking about this and, you know, did some reading yesterday and today. And sometimes stress can appear this way: bizarre, reoccurring dreams, jaw and tooth pain. And that's of course from clenching your teeth. I have this jaw and tooth pain, I don't know where it's coming from. It might be stress. Hair loss and changes. I know that and have heard sometimes when there's a great deal of stress in a woman's life, she run a brush through her hair and there's a handful of hair there. You know, it's like, that could be stress. How many of you remember when George Bush went into office? You remember the color of his hair? I know you've seen it when he came out. Same thing, every president. Bill Clinton went in, beautiful black, it comes out, gray. You know, maybe it was gray, a little bit gray before, but it was very gray when he got out. Gray, people look greatly aged when they leave office, I think. Stomach and digestion issues can be a result of stress. We know that absolutely for a fact. And in some of the reading that I read, they suggested some of the best medicine for digestion issues is exercise. Then twitching, especially around the eyes. Said the Mayo Clinic. Twitching around the eyes. Acne can be another thing. It's not just from hormone surges from stress, but you notice when people are stressed out, sometimes they touch their face quite a bit. Regular illnesses, because stress destroys the immunity in the body. Irregularity with, let's say, women's health issues. I don't know how else to say that, so we'll just say that and move to 9. Itchy skin and rashes. Itchy skin and rashes. And then abdominal fat. And then one of the reasons this, Dr. Ruddy was explaining this to me, and he said one of the reasons is because your body either stops producing cortisol or makes too much of it. I can't remember which it is. But the stress throws off the cortisol production, and you end up getting a tremendous amount of belly fat. All from stress. There you go, Larry. We got the answer now. You can stop exercising, just relax a little bit more. Turn in your Bibles with me to Job chapter 30. If anybody had a reason to be a little bit agitated, it was Job. Job chapter 30, verse 27. You there? My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Read that right out loud.
My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest.
Days of affliction confront me.
Days of
I've never seen this verse before today. I'll be honest with you. So I looked at it in several versions. Let me read some of the other versions. The King James Version says, "My bowels are turning inside me," or something like that. What does it say? Yeah. My bowels boil. Boiled. Boiling bowels. The Italians call that tripe, I think. My bowels boiled. Boiled bowel. All right, enough of that. Here's what the NIV says, the New International Version says, "The churning inside me never stops. The days of suffering confront me." Here's the New American Standard. I am seething within and cannot relax. Isn't that a good one? I am seething within and cannot relax. Days of affliction confront me. Here's the English Standard Version. "My inward parts are in turmoil and never still." Never still. "Days of affliction come to meet me." And then here's the Amplified Version. "I am seething within, and my heart is troubled and cannot rest. Days of affliction come to meet me." Isn't that something? This is the description of what Job is expressing here is something very common to a lot of us. When the mind is racing and the heart is in turmoil, and no matter what you do, you can't get it to rest. It's very common. Very common. But one of the keys to understanding what Job is going through is what he is saying, that the days are coming to meet me, or days of affliction confront me. And what the Hebrew expresses there is, I'm afraid of what's happening next. I'm occupied with what wasn't happened next. The days are coming to meet me. In other words, the days that aren't here yet are confronting me. Isn't that something? That the Hebrew and the Bible would talk about it this way. That there's turmoil in my life and in my heart, and I can't sit still because I'm thinking about something that really hasn't happened yet, and I really, frankly, don't know how it's going to turn out anyway. Now, how many things in your life have you been incredibly nervous about, and then they happen, and not such a big deal. Now, there's been other things that we didn't think would be such a big deal, and they ended up being terrible. The bottom line is, the worrying doesn't help and doesn't do anything and doesn't matter. So, but we still can't stop it. At least we think we can. So this churning, as the NIV describes, churning inside me, this is repetitive thought over and over and over and over and over again. I can tell you this. When I've had upsetting or worrisome things going on in my life, I have found myself very often, because of being a type A personality, going over and over and over and over and over. And I will replay every word, every moment, every thought, every part of it, everybody's involvement with it, and I will, if I'm not careful, this will happen. The churning will be churned over and over and over again. I'll think about it, 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 think about it. And then, I don't feel so good. Oh, my digestion is shot. What's this rash I got going on here? Where'd my hair go? Why I say that anyway? But, you know, it's like all these different symptoms appear. It's like sleeplessness. That's another one I didn't mention. Difficulty sleeping. That can be an issue. And can't stop sleeping. That can be another part of it. Disturbed sleep patterns. One of the symptoms of stress, how stress affects the human body. But it's the churning inside that doesn't stop. So I want to talk about a couple steps that you can take. If this is something you're experiencing, or maybe it's something you've experienced in the past, and you're worried about it happening again. because this is something that happens too. And I can tell you, I have, when we first moved here, I don't know if I told you guys this or not. When we first moved from, well, actually, we, not when we first got here, but when we moved from Seneca Manor to Pine Street, I started having panic attacks. And I didn't understand that, and I would kind of do an inventory. Okay, Lord, what am I concerned about? What am I afraid of? What's going on here? What's happening? And there were there was a season where there was literally, I would examine it and think about it, and there was nothing going on. But as I explained to you on Sunday and a little bit on Wednesday, there doesn't have to be anything specific going on that's negative or positive. It's just the sheer volume of things going on that's creating stress. Because the more volume of things happening in a person's life, the more likely they are, and we talked about this a little bit, there are five physical things that happen. They involve hormones. They involve all kinds of things. The brain can't shut down. There's actually two hormones that are created by this constant motion, and the brain won't shut down. Actually, one is a hormone that creates the issue, and then there's another hormone that slows the brain down. The brain literally can't shut down because the stress prevents the body from making this chemical. It's the sheer volume of things. And I think one of the problems we have is we as a people don't feel we're productive unless we're going 1,000 miles an hour. Welcome to America. That's the curse of the American life. 1,000 miles an hour, microwave food, drive-through, drive-up window, fast food, everything's got to go fast. Even our kids. Hey, what are we going to do next? What are we going to do next? When are we going to go next? Where are we going to go next? Where are we going to go? Slow down. Africa did a great service to me. Because you could not leave the house at 6 o'clock. There was a curfew. And there was no lights, and you had to light a candle and talk. 5 months of that. We had kids in the room. We'd sit on the floor, and we'd talk. Maybe just be Karen and I. We'd sit in the room and talk. Go to bed early. Why? Nothing to do. I actually get rest. Wake up in the morning, do the class, and the whole culture was slow. Everything was slow. Decisions were made slowly. People walked slowly because the heat. You can't do anything fast when it's 98 degrees all the time because you'll have a heat stroke. The Africans know that. So they walk like this. You see them on the street. And the guy will walk next to him and say, "Where are you going in such a hurry?" "I'm late for an appointment. I'm rushing." That's the speed, isn't it? That's the speed. They didn't rush anywhere. Because the culture has created this go, 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 do, 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 do. You're 18 years old. Why don't you have a plan? Go, 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 go. You're 22. You're 25. What's going on? Go, 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 go. No, I'm not doing a Joe DiMaggio imitation. I'm trying to explain the culture. How many understand what I'm getting at here? And it's constant. You know, in many cultures, and please, parents, don't get mad at me when I say this. In some cultures, they allow the child to live with them until they're in their 30s. Not in the Italian culture, though. Frankly, I don't care. Because what I want is God's will for my kids. I don't want some imposed pressure from the culture put on my family or my kids. Nor should you. Oh, you got to go to this college. You got to go here. You got to go here and do this, that. Hey, listen. And this is why the elders have talked about this with everybody. College may be great for some. It's not for everybody. And it shouldn't be put out there like, unless you do this, you're going to be a total failure in life. But that's all part of the go, go, be somebody, go, go, go. And then these people get married when they're 20 years old, which is too young. They get married when they're 20, and then they start popping out kids. And next thing you know, they want to get a mortgage on a house that they can't afford and have two cars. And they want to have what mom and dad had when they were in their 50s and 60s when they're 21, 22 years old. Why? Because the culture is go, 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 go. Got to get it. Get as much as you can. Get more, get more, get more, get more. Spend more, spend more. Got to have it. When? Now. You want a boat? Yeah. Can you wait 4 years? Why? Put the payments aside and you can buy it in 4 years. No, I got to have it now and then I'll make the payments afterwards. Can't wait. Can't wait for anything. Can't wait for anything. You know what? I'm 55 right now. And it's amazing how quick that went. And I could have probably waited for a lot of things I bought, especially in my earlier years when I was an idiot in my 20s and had lines of credit up to and just went nuts and spent the first 8 years of my marriage paying back debt from 10 years of single life. Yep. Mistake. A terrible waste. Go, 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 go. So you put your schedule, you have your schedule, and you're flat out a million miles an hour. What are you doing? You know what? You can win the rat race, and guess what you are at the end? You're still a rat. You know? Where are you going? Where are you going so fast? Why are you under all this stress and pressure in your life? You don't sit, you don't rest, you don't listen to music. You don't eat dinners with candles, right? You don't sit on the couch and drink tea and hold hands. You know what was kind of fun? You know we had that blackout a few nights ago? We had the candles lit in the house because the power went off. And when the power came back on, we shut all the lights off and left the candles on. And just sat at the table and just talked. Paul was doing his thing, I was doing my thing. I don't know what Karen was doing. We were just there, just goofing off. And then you know, the power was on. You know, you could see the stove light on and the microwave light was on, but we kept all the power off. We sat there for how long? An hour, hour and a half maybe? A couple hours, just sitting in the dark, just talking with the candles. Because if we had turned the lights on, we would all gone to different rooms. So we left the lights off. And then Anne-Marie came home with David from where they were. And they came in the door and they didn't know that the lights... Hungry. Say, don't open the fridge because the power is not on yet. So David looked at the fridge or something, picked up right away that the power was on. So we... And then Anne-Marie was going in the bathroom and she was going to turn the light on and we said, no, you need a flashlight because the lights are on. The WC. So she closes the door and you can see the flashlight on. Then we were dying outside the bathroom.
I'm going to
I know. So we then left the house to go to dinner somewhere. The boys, me, Paul, and David. And it wasn't, what, another half an hour. Karen continued to play this game with Anne-Marie.
It was so fun.
I'm leaving the house. I said, look, the stove is right there, and Anne-Marie's right there. I said, we should be back at, I don't know, 10:30. Have fun with your kids at their expense. So much of these symptoms that we have, much of the distress in our life is because we are straight out all the time. I would love to say to you, follow my example. But I can't always do that because many times I'm straight out. But one of the things I've loved in the last couple weeks is cutting trees down, as you can see. Soon there'll be nothing on the property but stumps. Just find a tree, cut it down. all these ash trees that were killed by the boar beetles. You pop the bark off and you can see where they were crawling up and just killed these beautiful trees. So we're kind of selectively taking them down. We're about done, so don't get nervous. But just to shut your brain off a little bit, work, do something physical with great friends. So, by the way, I want to thank Joe and Debbie and Katie and Lori for coming out and helping do that. Andy and the boys were out there dragging limbs away, Paul. So thank you guys for your help with the... Yep. My inward parts are in turmoil and never still. Days of affliction come to meet me. I am seething within, and my heart is troubled and cannot rest. Amazing translations. Aren't those amazing? I am seething within. Here's the NASB again. I am seething within and cannot relax. Days of affliction confront me. Wow. Wow. So here's a couple steps to take. Just to make sure that, number one, if it is going on right now, maybe this will help. And it also helped prevent it from happening, where you're just out straight, stressed, racing mind, maybe even panic attacks. Okay. Matthew 28:28-30 talk about, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." The laboring and heavy laden. I think of this two ways. Labor is what I produce. In a negative sense, I create a lot of the turmoil. I create a lot of the laboring in my life, much of it unnecessary. Heavy laden is another source. That's when someone piles their burdens on you as well. Now, I want to say that there are many of you who have the gift of compassion. We have many compassionate people here. And oftentimes, when you really want to help someone, you'll go to a verse like Galatians 6. You'll say, well, bear one another's burdens. Yes, bear the burden, but never to a point where it affects you to this level. You know, learning to say, I want to help you without being an enabler is a very important balance. Because I think in our desire to be compassionate with many people, we cross the line, and rather than teach them responsibility while we're helping them bear the burden, we simply bear the burden and enable them to remain irresponsible. And when that happens, it creates a tremendous amount of pressure on the burden bearer. In Nehemiah, there's a verse in the King James that says it like this. It says, the strength of the burden bearers is decaying, for there is much rubbish. The strength of the burden bearers is decaying, there is much rubbish. You want to look that up? Where is that? It's in Nehemiah. The strength of the burden bearers is decaying, for there is much rubbish. So Jesus says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But part of that rest comes from the following verse. Learn of me. Learn from me. You want to have rest, you need to be a student of Christ. Now, what does it mean to be a student of Christ? It means more tonight than just learning the Bible, although that's critical if you want to learn about Christ. But it also means learn from his example. Do you realize that Jesus Christ was often alone with God? He would often get away from the crowds. He wasn't always in the 5,000, in the limelight. You know, I remember, I think it was Tim, I was talking to Tim once, Tim Kirkey said to me, he says, I don't understand why Benny Hinn needs an airplane, no private jet. And he said he saw some article where Benny Hinn said the interviewer, well, I have to be sometimes in many places in the world in 1 or 2 days. And Tim's argument was this: you're not discipling anybody. You're going to just do that all your own and create this unbelievable. But see, when you love the attention and you have a lust for authority and a lust for being in the limelight, you'll drive yourself into an early grave trying to be everywhere, doing everything all the time. Yeah, it'll happen to you. So Jesus says, learn of me. So he had thousands of people. Remember in one scene, he feeds 5,000 people, and then he gets on a boat and goes out on the water with a handful. He gets to the other side, and the crowd's following him over there. And he says, you're following me around because you got food. But you're not learning. See? Jesus said, learn of me. Now, I would guarantee this. Think about this. In 3 years, how many people did Jesus really disciple? 12. Well, he tried to disciple Judas. Right? But who did he really spend a lot of time with? Peter, James, and John. You know? You would imagine, boy, if the Messiah comes, he's just going to work with thousands of people all the time, and they're going to be holding these massive rallies on the hillsides all the time, and go, go, go. He's only got 3 years of public life. Hey, learn of me. The investment, we made a quality investment in a small number of men, and they turned the world upside down. But we're under the impression that unless we are crazy busy, go, 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 we're not being effective. And really, busyness is not equal to effectiveness. Life is equal to effectiveness. Power from God, equal to effectiveness. Receiving from the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping my eyes on Him, that is effectiveness. How many understand this tonight? You can burn a candle at both ends. You know what you're going to be left with? A little bit of wax and a pile. Learn of me. Second thing, I want you to just notice something in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 48. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you who he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the, look at this now. You ready? When the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently, violently against that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. See, Jesus doesn't say that once the house is built, the storms will cease. What he's saying here is if you hear my words and do them, I think repentance is an important act of obedience. I do. I think when I have grieved the Holy Spirit with my words or quenched the Holy Spirit with my activities, I need to repent. And that means I repent to God and I repent to people I've affected by that. And that's all part of hearing the words of the Lord and doing those words. Do you understand this? This is important. Listen to me. This is part of obedience. When I've been disobedient, yes, I'm going to revenge disobedience with obedience, but I also need to repent, because repentance means I'm going to now be accountable. Let's say I say something to Bonnie that is very bad. I say something very unkind to Bonnie. And then the Holy Spirit just touches me. It's like, oh, I know that was horrible. And then the next time I see Bonnie, I say something kind to her. Okay, what have I done? Well, I've repented in a sense, but I'm not accountable because I haven't said to Bonnie, Bonnie, what I said to you was awful. And I apologize. Please forgive me. Now there's accountability with Bonnie. Let's say that I have a slandered Mike for some reason. I don't like the way he dresses or whatever. And I say something about Mike. Now, then I apologize to God. Lord, I shouldn't have said that about Mike. Please forgive me. You know what? Unless I go to the people I shot my mouth off to, like Lori and Katie and Larry, and say, you know what, guys? I said some awful things about Mike the other day. I was in a terrible place. It was sinful. Please forgive me. I'm not going to do that again. Now I'm accountable, aren't I? You see what I'm saying? Now I'm accountable to the body of Christ. I very rarely see that when people say things to other people. They may even come to the person they said it about. Mike, I'm sorry. I said something about you I shouldn't have said. Oh, great. But see, you've spoken to these other people now about Mike. Now you need to go and deal with that. You say, Pastor, what does this have to do with stress? He who hears my words and does them is the guy who digs deep and builds his house so when the storms come, the house stays. See, obedience is a big part of rest. One of the first things that a person ought to examine when they're dealing with this kind of anxiety, okay, Lord, show me areas of my life where I have unresolved sin. Show me areas of my life where maybe there's unresolved conflict with a relationship. See, God may be stirring up your heart with conviction. And the conviction, you may be misinterpreting conviction for stress. Just saying. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit who's like hounding you about something. And you need to get to the bottom of that and address it with God and be free. Amen? Just one of the parts. But to hear the words of Christ and do them, you know, to hear the words of Christ and do them. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. See, that's a very important thing to do, isn't it? Hello? It is. It's a very important thing to do. So if I've got all this anxious mental turmoil going on, and I'm like Job, the churning inside me never stops. I'm seething and I can't relax. My inward parts are in turmoil. I'm seething within my heart as trouble. I can't rest. My bowels are boiling, as it says in the King James. And maybe it's because I'm not bringing those thoughts captive. And I'm just allowing the mind to race. Now, I may be hearing the Word of God all day long. Matthew 13:22 says, if I'm hearing, but I'm letting the cares of the world circle my brain like vultures, it's going to choke what I'm hearing. So I can hear messages upon messages upon messages. Believe me, I've done this. You know, start just listening to the Word of God, and still, that word is getting choked because I'm not bringing every thought captive. Until I present myself to God, in Romans 12:1, I will not discern the will of God for myself or for somebody else. There's a lot of people here have had various health scares. How many of you have ever had a health scare? How many of you have had a loved one with a health issue that's become a health scare? Where does your mind usually go with a health scare? Immediately to what? The funeral. What? Insurance. Which brings me to my next point. Protect what matters most. See me later. So, shameless plug. Thank you, Larry. You know, the mind goes to worst case scenario all the time. And I got to say that's sinful because it's not faith. It's not faith. That which is not faith is sin. Now, what else to say? That's what the Bible says. Why not confess the Word of God? Why not profess the truth with your mouth? I'll tell you this. I don't agree with the faith movement teachers that say if you speak it, it'll happen. But I can tell you this. If you speak the Word of God with your mouth, your ears will hear. And sometimes reading out loud, speaking out loud, reading, speaking it, and then speaking about a couple things out loud. Like, I'll never forget being in that hotel room. You've heard this story before, but you're going to hear it again. Wake up in the morning, we're on a bus conference. We just heard Wally Beebe speak the night before. Get up in a room, I got two guys with me. I got Nick Corrado with me and Eric Jensen. Wake up in the morning, we're talking. Eric and I got up early, and Nick was still asleep. So we got up, we went down to the lobby, got some coffee, brought it back to the room. We come in the room, Nick's bed is empty, obviously he's in the bathroom. We hear him talking to himself. You're righteous. You're God's man. Look at you. Walk with Jesus Christ. Nick was literally preaching to himself in the mirror. You know what? I remember that. And Eric and I were dying laughing. And then Nick came out of the room and said, you know what? You're my hero. Because you don't know how many times I've gotten up in the morning and either got on a scale and said, oh my God, what is that? Or you look in the mirror and you say, what in the world? Or you're dealing with a problem in your life and you don't think the right thoughts about yourself or about the people around you. See, but you start confessing the truth like that. Karen and I, many times, will say, okay, five things, let's hear them. It's like, okay, I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, why don't we talk to each other like that? Because we think it's corny, or we don't think it's, well, that's not very, hey, all right, I don't care what it is. It's truth. Why are we speaking truth to one another? Why aren't you speaking truth to yourself? David said, I encouraged myself, or the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. What do you think that means? It means he went back to the place in his mind where he knew the truth about himself with God. There are certain certainties that he was assured of. And he went back and he visited those certain certainties. He encouraged himself in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has come on you that isn't common to everybody. But God provides with it a way. One version says way of escape. But it's a way. It's a way to deal with it. Heard somebody say to me the other day, I can't handle this situation. I want to talk about a word in that sentence for a minute. I don't want to talk about can't. I don't want to talk about it. And I don't even want to talk about handle. I want to talk about I. I can't handle something. Maybe true. But who is I anyway? Who is the I that you're referring to? When you say, I can't handle this situation or that situation, what I are you referring to? The dead I? The I that's was without Christ, who has no Spirit of God, who doesn't have 8,000 promises, who doesn't have Christ dwelling in him, who doesn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in him? Or are you talking about the I who's more than a conqueror? Are you talking about the I that's seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Are you talking about the I that God will start a good work and perform it? and finish it in Philippians 1:6? Which I are you talking about? The old I or the new I? Because the new I can handle it, because it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How great is our God? How incredibly capable is God? It's an amazing thing to think about. But when somebody is in this place in their mind, in their heart, and usually it's some fearfulness about some situation or some future event, whatever the case may be, I want to say, number one, you've got to slow down. You've got to slow down. And you have to slow down and decide how legitimate your concern is. What's really causing you to worry? What's really bringing this on? Second, do you need to take action or not? Because maybe the issue's a call for action. You know, sometimes a little bit of pressure is good. God allow a little bit of pressure to get you moving. The third thing I want to say is recognize what you control and what you don't control. And by the way, you don't control most of it. The only thing you can control is what you think about yourself and about God. That's it. That's all you get to control. Most bad situations we find ourselves in, all we get to control is where we go here. That's it. Can't control the outcome. Can't control what the other person is going to do. Can't control how this is going to play out. We can't control any of that. But you know what we can control? What we're thinking. Get into some verses and recite them out loud. I'm going to read a few out loud to you tonight that are unusual verses that, because you've heard me say a bunch of the other ones, but here's a couple unusual ones that I think are kind of neat. Psalm 121, verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Isn't that a great verse? The Lord is your keeper. Now, of course, Psalm 121 is, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He will preserve your soul. And then it goes on. It says, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Great passage. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. Or what can man do to me? The Lord is on my side. Now I want to say something about this because this is important. Sometimes when you think about David's life, you don't think about a perfect guy, do you? As a matter of fact, you look at David's life and you see he made some incredible mistakes, didn't he? Yet so many of these psalms, David is recognizing that God is for him and with him. You know what qualifies David to say that? Not what he's done, but who his God is. Because if you look at your life and you say, well, you read this verse, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear what can man do to me. If you go in your mind to, You know what? I probably deserve this because I'm such a rascal. I screwed this up and this is all my fault anyway. The Lord's probably not on my side. No, that's not true. The Lord doesn't jump sides. God is for us. Who can be against us? That includes you. Which, by the way, if you didn't know that already, you may want to rethink your position on eternal security. Because he's not changing his... That doesn't change. The Lord is for me. God's for me. God is for me. No weapon formed against me will prosper. God is for me. Here's another cool verse. Joshua 1:9. This one you may have already read. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is the Joshua going into the promised land. And what he's saying is, I'm the one who told you to go. Haven't I commanded you? In other words, I'm the one who told you to go. Don't be afraid, go. I'll be with you. I'm the one, this was my idea. Following Christ was not my idea. It was his idea. He says, go into the world. So you go into the world and don't be afraid about it. Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed. The Lord is your God. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Great verse. Trust the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. There's a bunch of great verses in Matthew. There's 1 Peter 1:7. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. I think that's also Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Yep. Yep. Great verses. So the battle is in the mind. And I'll tell you what, by the way, think of it like this as well. Let me throw one more thing at you and then I'll close. Sometimes there's got to be a battle in order for there to be peace. We've learned that in world history, haven't we? Sometimes the tyrant has to be fought and counterattacked. So sometimes peace comes through a battle. Not through whining or complaining or withdrawing or hiding, but coming out, sword drawn, ready to go. 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 4. The weapons of our warfare. By the way, you're not wrestling with flesh and blood. It's not flesh and blood. You have a devil who hates you. You have a world that's under his control, and it's spiraling crazily out of control. And you've got your own flesh to deal with. Think of that for a minute. You're also dealing with those things. If somebody's really having a hard time, listen, you got the devil who's attacking you, you have the world that's very corrupt, and your own flesh. No matter what you're dealing with, the weapon is not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down strongholds, whether they're up here or out there. Casting down arguments. And every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. This is the key to tonight. You bring that thought into captivity. You get that thought, whatever that thought is, you put a noose around its neck, you drag it to where it belongs, you got to throw it in a prison and lock the door and walk away, do it. In another place, the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. In other words, it casts fear out the door. It throws it out. Casting down vain imaginations and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish or revenge disobedience with obedience or when your obedience is fulfilled. Incredible. Sometimes there's got to be a battle before there can be a peace treaty. Right? So did you get anything out of this? Hopefully this was helpful tonight. Father, we want to thank you for this time. We do pray that you'd help us. We all deal with this stuff. There's nobody who's perfected this at all. We all deal with the anxieties of life, sometimes the worries and the fears. And we pray, Father, you would show us through these principles how to address them head on, how to confront the churning inside that doesn't seem to stop, by starting with our schedules, by slowing things down, by realizing that obedience is an important part of this. Oftentimes our anxieties are the result of our own sins and disobedience. So we pray, Father, you would show each one of us what's going on, if that's the case. And Lord, help us to bring thoughts captive and to trust you, not leaning on our own understanding, and remembering who we are in you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.